I was a youth group kid growing up. There weren't many of us in our youth group, so we all knew each other. And it was basically us and this one other family, and we were going bowling one night for a little youth outing. There's like four things to do in Watertown where I grew up, and one of them was to go to Watertown Bowl 18. Horrible place, but we went. And then some of their friends were coming who I'd met before, but I guess before we got there, this friend asked him, like, what was his name? Greg, right? And they're like, sure, his name's Greg. So then this family that I've known my entire life, now I think to this day still just calls me Greg, which is not my name because, like, sounds good. Why not? Let's do it. The point of this whole thing is not to embarrass you about not knowing people's names. It happens. You can do the thing where it's like, if you ever run into somebody and you're like, I should know their name, but I don't. So you do the introduction and hope they say it. Like if I run into, I'm introducing somebody to Stacy to be like, oh, hey, this is my wife, Stacy. She says, hi, I'm Stacy. And then they would hopefully say their name, right? Because we want to identify them by their name. We're like, this has to mean something. Names might mean something. You might be named after people. But the point is, names, for the most part, is how we identify. I would look. I see Mark. I see Christy. I see Brad. Names identify. Well, today, we're going to talk about the name of Jesus and how it is so much more than just an identifier. So my big idea here today is that Jesus' name is more than an identifier. It's an amplifier. So it's an amplifier. It can be big. It can be bold. It's loud. The name of Jesus can take over a room. It's more than something to just be seen and looked at in the Bible or to be just heard, but it's experienced and it's used well. If we think about a guitar through an amplifier, we don't just look at that guitar next to the amp. We want to hear it and experience everything that that can do. Same with the name of Jesus. So today the point is the name of Jesus and how big and important it is. So we're in Acts 3. I believe your Bibles are open to that. We'll get there in just a second. It's going to follow today a very similar structure, really, to last week's passage. We're going to have something miraculous happen, and then Peter's going to explain something. We're going to get a lot of Peter in this series, all right? But then everything is still going to relate to the name of Jesus. We're going to look at three different things with the name of Jesus. We have to have faith in the name of Jesus. We're going to give glory or credit, as we're going to say, to the name of Jesus. And that the name of Jesus has the power to turn lives around. So those are the three things we'll look at. So the name of Jesus being our idea, let's look at the first section. This will be Acts chapter 3. We are going to do verses 1 through 10 to get ourselves started. So let's do that. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer, at 3 in the afternoon. Now, a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. They were filled with wonder and amazement with what had happened to him. All right, so this miraculous story here. We have this man who has been lame or unable to walk since birth, and his friends or whoever bring him to this area every day to beg. Now, this is probably a pretty strategic area because where he's going is just outside the gate, so people would have passed by him a lot to get into the outer courts of the temple and then to where the women could be and then to the inner courts of the temple. So it's a high traffic area, and he is there every day to beg for what's called alms. Alms are defined as benevolent giving for relief of the poor. Think about as giving charity or donations to the poor. And this was a very common practice in this day. If you look at the Old Testament, they would talk about like gleaning in the fields in the book of Ruth. This was a way of alms, of just helping out the poor. It was a great practice. So anyway, this man would have been seen a lot. So Peter and John, they're going, and the man, they know he's there begging. So Peter looks at him and sees him and says, "Look at me." So the man looks back, and from what we can tell, this is like one of these long, kind of intense, powerful gazes going on. So the man probably thinks Peter's going to give him something. Peter's going to hook him up, go to the pocket for some silver or gold or whatever he has. We don't know what Peter would have had on him, We know that as the people all came together, they shared everything. So Peter probably had access to money, whether he had anything on him or not. We don't know. But what he says is, I don't have the silver or gold, but I'm going to give you what I have. And what Peter has is faith in the name of Jesus. So he uses that to heal the man. He knows how important this is because if you notice, he doesn't actually ask the man if he wants to be healed. He just says, get up and walk, you're healed. He just says, that's what's more important, do it. And he does it in faith in the name of Jesus. People saw that this then happened because the man is running around praising Jesus, going into the courts. If we remember from the last 2 weeks, there was the promise of signs and wonders to be done by the apostles. Right here, we have another one. Peter heals a man that has been lame since birth. And I want us to look at where this happened. It happened outside the temple, on the way to the temple, but outside. Why? Because God's no longer moving just inside the temple. He's moving out of it. This is that new phase, the new life of the church, where we've been told in Acts 1 that we're going to be witnesses to the whole world. Jesus is now moving outside of the temple. So Peter displays the healing power in the name of Jesus by healing outside the temple. This couldn't have been done if Peter didn't have faith in the name of Jesus. Peter had to have faith in someone else. A few years ago, I believe it was, is anybody familiar with the story where there was a youth soccer team from Thailand that got trapped in a cave, right? If you're not familiar, what happened is their coach had taken them on a little trip, and he had been in this cave, I think, before, and they were just going to go hang out in it, be there for like an hour, and then leave. What had happened is the monsoon season had come through, so the cave was completely flooded off, and this team and the coaches all got trapped. They were all stuck in there. This made international news, and a ton of stuff went on about it, but they couldn't get out. They were actually drinking water that was dripping from the rocks above them. They're running out of food and oxygen, and they're like, as the rescue attempts, like, can we just wait for the water to recede? And they're like, no, we can't. And it came to the point where they had to be swam out. So basically the Thailand equivalent of Navy SEALs were going to swim in and guide these boys and their coaches out. So the players and the coach, they actually had to be sedated. They were actually given a drug to sedate. They were given wetsuits and masks for oxygen. And then they were swam out. They had to have 100% faith in whoever was swimming them out to make it out. They could not do it on their own. Now, tragically, one of the divers that had brought rescue supplies in one time passed away about a week later. But all the boys survived. All of them got out of this cave. They were swam out by faith in these divers that came in. They couldn't do it on their own, so they had to have faith to get out. Peter had to have total faith in Jesus' name to do what he needed to do. Peter is starting a new life of ministry now that Jesus is gone, right? He's starting ministry, and it's done in the name of Jesus. Dutch priest Henry Nouwen has a great quote about what ministry really is, and it has to do with the name of Jesus. I'm going to read this quickly here. It's a little bit long, but I think Henry Nouwen, who I love as a writer, hits it really well. He says this: ministry is acting in the name of Jesus. When all our actions are in the name, they will bear fruit for eternal life. To act in the name of Jesus, however, doesn't mean to act as a representative of Jesus or a spokesperson. It means to act in an intimate communion with him. The name is like a house, a tent, a dwelling. To act in the name of Jesus, therefore, means to act from the place where we are united with Jesus in love. To the question, where are you? We should be able to answer, I'm in the name. Then whatever we do cannot be other than ministry, because it will always be Jesus himself who acts in and through us. The final question for all who minister is, are you in the name of Jesus? When we can say yes to that, all of our lives will be ministry. To do ministry is to be done in the name of Jesus. Peter had to have faith in the name of Jesus to do so. Well, how did Peter have so much faith? He knew Jesus personally. He was a follower of Jesus. He hung out with him. Now, we don't have Jesus here personally anymore in physical sense, but we still can get to know him. That's how we develop our faith in the name of Jesus. So get to know Jesus. Grow your faith. If that sounds like a Christian cliche, I don't care, because we have to continue to grow and get to know Jesus. I'm going to give you three letters to help you do that. PRL. Who grew up in the MTV era and knew the show TRL? All right, just a couple. That was back when there were still music videos that existed. I don't know if they do that anymore. But PRL, prayer, read, and listen. Pray, read, and listen. Pray. You want to get to know somebody, talk to them. Talk to God all the time. Get to know him. and then read. We literally have God's word in front of us, right? It's on your phone or your tablet. If you need a physical Bible and you want one, you don't have one, just take the one on the table. But we have access to God's word, so read. And then listen. Listen to what God has to say. Make a communication, but listen. See God act and work and move and get to know him. And have faith in the name that has the power to save, the power to heal like it did here. But the name of Jesus is one to have faith in. So that's our first part, faith in the name of Jesus. We're going to continue on here, Acts 3, 11 through 16. We're going to give credit to the name of Jesus here. All right, so 11 through 16. Well, the man held on to Peter and John. All the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses to this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can all see." All right. People wanted to know what happened. This is crazy. It's miraculous. What's the deal? Was it Peter? Is Peter some sort of spirit? Was it magic? They know the man had been unable to walk since birth. And now he's walking and he's strong. What's the deal? Right away, Peter gives Jesus the credit and the glory. He's like, "Guys, you shouldn't be surprised. We told you miraculous signs and wonders were coming. I said this." He gives him a speech a little bit that says, "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." He says that. That echoes what God said in Exodus to Moses. In Exodus, God said to Moses, "I'm the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." This is when God was calling Moses to lead the people away from Pharaoh. Peter's using that same speech right now. He's using that same wording to show how Jesus is going to lead people now. God is speaking and moving again in a big way. That's what Peter's getting at. It's not him that's doing it. It's in the name of Jesus, and that's where the credit goes. He's moving. One of the other names Peter uses is author of life. Some other translations say prince of life. This would mean someone who initiates something or starts something or writes something. New life is starting. That's what's happening. And Peter's like, Jesus is literally starting new life. It's by him. And he closes the section by bringing in faith now. It's no longer about the sacrifices they bring to the altar in the temple. Now he's saying it's about faith. It takes faith in Jesus. Peter needed faith to heal the lame man. It was faith in Jesus. And that man now, from what we can see, appears to have faith too. So Peter healed that man by faith in the name of Jesus. And he could have taken credit for it. He could have just said, "Yep, I'm the man. It's me, Peter. I'm the guy." But he didn't. He gave credit where it was due to somebody that gave him the power to do it. On your tables, there are plates of scones. If you've already eaten them, cool. If you haven't, feel free at any point. If you haven't, you're like, "Man, can I do it?" Yeah, you can. It's totally fine. Now, I made those. There are four flavors. They're gluten-free. We have, what did I make? Cranberry orange, white chocolate raspberry, chocolate coconut, and pumpkin dark chocolate. Go ahead and eat them. Quickly, I'll let you guys all kind of decide here. Go ahead and take a bite, whichever ones you want. There should be a few. Yeah, Sam, go find some. Sam's already at the tech table. He doesn't have any. There you go. Nah, yeah, you got your own plate, dude. There you go. You know what's up. Okay, here's the thing. Any favorites real quick? I like to know this. That one? Raspberry. Or the raspberry? Ooh, that was Chris's choice for Chris's birthday this week. The cranberry? The pumpkin? Yeah, we're hitting them all. Cool. Here's the thing. I made those, but it is not my recipe. I cannot take complete credit for these scones. I follow an awesome baking blogger called Sally's Baking Addiction. Yes, I follow Sally's Bake Addiction on Facebook and online, and Sally has yet to do me wrong. Okay? My cupcakes, anything I bake, because I don't know how to put a recipe together. All I do is take her recipe and throw it in the bowl, mix it up, and put it in the oven. She comes up with it. It wouldn't be fair or right for me to take all the credit for these scones. It's not fair, because it's somebody else's recipe. Somebody else deserves the credit, and I have to stand up here in front of you humble enough to give somebody else that credit. That's what our guy Peter does. Right away, he gives Jesus the credit. We're supposed to do this too. And I think when we think about giving credit or giving glory, we have to look at where is it deserved and humility. Those are the two things. The first part is Jesus deserves the credit. Now, I don't think Jesus needs credit. I think he's probably fairly self-assured. He doesn't need us to like pump him up and give him a self-esteem boost. But the point is he deserves the credit. He is owed the credit, so it should still go to him. We're just the ones mixing the ingredients in the bowl while Jesus wrote the recipe and told us how to do it. Jesus deserves the credit. That's what it should be. And then the second part, I think, is humility. We have to be humble enough and have humility for this. C.S. Lewis has a quote about humility that says, it's not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. Basically meaning humility isn't beating ourselves down and thinking we're less. And that's sometimes how we take it, is to be like, well, if I'm humble, I'm just making myself less. And that's not the case. It's just not putting the focus on ourselves. It's putting the focus somewhere else, and in this case, on God. That doesn't lower us at all. It just gives the credit where it's due to God. We have to give the credit to God. We're reminding ourselves of how we're able to do what we do, and that's it's in the name of Jesus. And the more we do this, the more we give him the credit, I think the easier it becomes to do, because it just becomes second nature. Society or culture might tell us to take the credit, to rise up the ladder, to make our own path, to be a self-made man, self-made woman. And I get where that comes from. But I think we're supposed to be built a little differently here. As Christians, we give God the credit for what he's given us, what he has given us. Then as a church, we recognize that we're here and doing what we do because of God's faithfulness and love and provision and his guidance. And I could go on, but the fact is, it goes to God's credit, not our own. So we give the credit to the one who wrote the recipe and gave the instructions. Yeah, we got to put it in the bowl and mix it up and do some of the work, but the credit goes to God. So we give credit to the name of Jesus. So we've had faith in the name of Jesus, credit to the name of Jesus. Third part, turn life around by the name of Jesus. This is going to be the rest of the chapter. It is 17 through 26. It says this. Now, fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders, but this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, that he may send the Messiah who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. Heaven must receive him until the time comes for God to restore everything, as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from their people. Indeed, beginning with Samuel, all the prophets who have spoken have foretold these days. And you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed. When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. All right, so Peter is getting at they can turn their lives around. He has said before, like, to the Israelites, you guys did this, like, put Jesus to death. But he doesn't hold the blame over their heads here. He's like, I know, you acted in ignorance. He's saying this had to happen. It was a prophecy from back in the Old Testament. This had to happen. So he says, all you got to do, guys, is repent. Again, repentance is going to become a theme here. He's like, repent, and then these times of refreshment will come. You can get a taste of this refreshment and then have eternal life with God in the end. This healed man here had this foretaste of refreshment. He got to experience the goodness of God right here on earth, and then it's coming even more in the future. He goes into this whole thing about the prophets that we know. And he does this because I think the Israelites would have understood this. They're familiar with what our Old Testament is. So they understand it. All of them pointed to Jesus. He's saying, guys, these prophets pointed towards Jesus. Jesus has experienced the full refreshment I'm talking about. He came, he died, he was raised. So now he's in heaven and he stays there until the future time comes when heaven and earth will be joined together. And that's the full, as he says, refreshment here. So Jesus provides this life away from eternity and hell. And he's telling them, guys, repent and turn around and follow Jesus. Turn away from the life that you should not lead. Your sins can be forgiven. Refreshment can come and you can have eternity with God. You can do it by the name of Jesus to turn your life around. Who here has ever been traveling somewhere and then figured out you were absolutely going in the wrong direction? Let's be honest. Okay, good. Many. I was fresh out of high school, so which would have been 2004 again. Now, this is before GPS on your phones and all this kind of stuff, and my buddy and I are going to go visit some friends out of state. So we call one friend, and we say, okay, give us the directions to how to get there. And we write it down word for word from what he says. And we get going, and about an hour into the trip, we're like, yo, this doesn't seem right. So we pull over. We had gone an hour in the absolute wrong direction. He had given us to say, get on this highway and go west when we should have gone east. Now, my dad's like, wouldn't common sense have taken over? I was like, Dad, I'm 18. There was no common sense. Like, no, there wasn't. So we had gone an hour in the wrong direction. Now I am great with directions. Yeah. Sam probably has way more common sense than I did at 18. Nope. Sam's a smart kid. Right, Sam's probably a better 18-year-old than I was. At least I hope so. But we went totally in the wrong direction. We had to turn around. We couldn't just stop to get where we were going. That wouldn't have gotten us anywhere. The nice old man at the hotel that we talked to was like, guys, you're going to go that way. We're like, oh. We had to actually turn around. In life, we can always turn around by the name of Jesus. Always. We've never gone so far that Jesus can't turn us around. Peter doesn't blame the Israelites who put Jesus to death. He's like, you guys can still repent and turn around. So can we? Maybe you feel like you've been going the wrong direction for a long time. Maybe you feel like you're at a point where you're starting to veer off and starting to take the wrong exit. It doesn't matter. We can always turn around. It takes admitting and recognizing that we're going the wrong way, but then asking God for help to turn around. He won't turn his back on you, even if you're embarrassed or in shame or have grief or anything. God doesn't do that. He just wants you to come to him and ask for help to repent and turn around, and he will help us do that. It takes wanting to turn around and go the other way. Again, not just a temporary stop, but the U-turn and going the other way. In the name of Jesus, we are to repent and turn around, and then we're forgiven for what's been done. It's erased. We have another chance and another chance again. When we need it, we can always turn around and go back to God, and we do it in the name of Jesus. As we wrap up this chapter, I want us to remember how incredible and powerful the name of Jesus is. It's huge. In our spelling, it's a whopping 5 letters long, but it's so much bigger than that. It can heal by faith in it. It can do a lot by faith in it. It can guide us, lead us into our ministry or our lives, give us peace, give us strength. But it comes by having faith in it. That same name deserves the credit for what it can do. So I'd encourage you to give Jesus the credit. Do it a lot. Do it frequently. Just make it become second nature. Jesus, I give you the glory or the credit for whatever it is. And then the name of Jesus can turn lives around. No matter what you've done, what you're in the midst of doing, it is powerful enough to turn you around. So repent and accept his forgiveness. Understand that he doesn't care about the shame. You can put the shame or the embarrassment, the pain, whatever, down, and he will forgive and help you turn around. Go towards Jesus. Go towards his name. He wants you to. And then just remember that that name is more than an identifier. It's an amplifier, and it is so huge and so powerful. Let's pray. God, I thank you again for these words, and as we can see how the early church began to build and how it has built so much just on the name of Jesus and what Peter does and says here, God, that he had the faith to heal this man in your name, that he knew it could happen, and that he gave you the credit, God. I pray that we would be people that have faith in your name, that we would be people that want to just get to know you, to get to that faith, to grow that faith and to build it every day. God, I pray that we would be people that give you the glory and the credit, that we wouldn't do things to boost ourselves up, God, but remember that you're giving us the power and the authority and the will to do these things. And I pray, God, for any of us that need to turn around from things, to repent and go the other way, that you would put it on our hearts to do so. God, that we would be willing to come to you and to do that. God, we thank you so much for these words, for being here, and for the power of your name. Amen.